ask. But I want to deal with that today, maybe next week, but don't finish both sides of the outline today. So the seven churches of Revelation. We know, hopefully, as we come into this study, and you shouldn't if you don't, that God is operating today in this dispensation of grace through the fellowship he's created called the church, his body, the body of Christ. If you're saved today by the gospel of the grace of God, which is that Christ did everything necessary to save you, he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead to give you eternal life, then you are baptized by the Spirit into this thing called the body of Christ, this new creature, which he calls the church, the body of Christ. It's his body. And when you're in that, you're in this fellowship, this relationship with God, this body of Christ that was not known in the scriptures before it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Before it was revealed, you can't find it definitely in the Old Testament. You can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus came preaching the kingdom to Israel that had been spoken since the world began. It wasn't until Christ rose from the dead and then revealed to the Apostle Paul the details of who the church is and what the church is and what they're to do that you find in the Bible, in these epistles to the church today, what God's will and instructions are for us. Another way to say that is without Paul's epistles in the Bible, those 13 short books, you would not know the gospel, the grace of God, and what God is doing in this dispensation. You would not know it. And so it's important to understand that the revelation of the mystery is a thing. The mystery that was secret is now known. It's been revealed. And we find it in those letters that Christ gave to Paul to us. And that is the gospel, the grace of God in his body. The book of Revelation is also a revelation. It should be anyway. Most people see the book of Revelation as a confusing subject and filled with allegory and pictures and things. And that might be true, but it's supposed to be revealing a truth. And Revelation 1 verse 1 says clearly, even though the title page on your Bible says something different, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say the title of the book is in your Bible? Mine up here says the revelation of St. John the Divine. And then verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, wait a minute, which is it? Which is it? Is it revelation of John or Jesus Christ? And of course, John is the one to whom Jesus is speaking, speaking through. But it's the book is about Jesus Christ, the revelation of him. Now, I just mentioned the revelation of the mystery or the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Isn't the revelation we speak about also about Christ?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ or the revelation of Christ that he revealed to him. And so we have a revelation of Christ. This book talks about a revelation of Christ. The question I want to start today is whether or not the revelation in this book is the same revelation that we're talking about in the mystery. Is this book talking about the church, the body of Christ? Is this book talking about the gospel, the grace of God, or is it not? How should we think of the book of Revelation? And so no doubt you've heard that. If you are dispensational at all and you recognize the distinction between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, there's common objections people have to that idea, and usually they find the word church in the Bible, and they throw it at you. And so Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find seven letters written to churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and therefore people will put the church there. Revelation 1 verse 5 says that John is writing, verse 4, John to the seven churches, and verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and in his blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Are we the us in Revelation? Are we the audience who John is writing to? Are we the people to whom Jesus Christ is revealing this information to or not? Now, again, most of the church will say, of course we are. This is written to the church, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ can be found in there, or it's written about the church age or what have you. And that's what I want to explore today. The revelation of this book is of Jesus Christ as Jehovah, Lord, God, Almighty. As the Old Testament scriptures prophesy and speak about God, the Almighty, Adonai, you know, Elohim, you know, the one who is the Savior of Israel and the world, the Creator and Maker. Revelation reveals that Jesus is Him, is that Lord, Jehovah. It speaks about that. It also speaks about the return of Jesus Christ. Not only the return because he came already once in the past, which he did 2,000 years ago, but the return of God to the earth. Because all throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, it talked about God dwelling with men and him coming down and saving us from sin and judgment, which, that happened 2,000 years ago. Well, he died for sin 2,000 years ago, but sin is still corrupting the world today. And so to deliver the earth and humanity from the presence of sin is part of that return. And of course, Revelation talks about that. The events in Revelation lead up to his actually coming down from heaven and touching down on the planet. It also speaks about his judgment. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ as the judge, which again, it's not a novel idea that God is the judge. All over the Bible, it talks about God being the judge, but Jesus was a man born in Nazareth who also was God, by the way, who was given all judgment. And so Revelation talks about how he will judge and that righteous judgment. Included in this book is the revelation of the great white throne, which Jesus is the judge of, right? Among the judgments of on the earth. So you have that. And then, of course, at the end, you have his reign. Amen. And so it's very, even though the book is complicated and people disagree about its interpretation, it's very easy to see the divisions of this book. In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, you have a section there where you have this vision of Jesus. And this vision of him is different than what you might imagine in Matthew, Mark, and John because he's glorified. It's showing him as Jehovah, as Lord. And then he writes these letters to the churches. And then there's a division in chapter 4 through chapter 19, which refers to his judgment and his return. Okay, and then in chapters 20 through 22, you have his reign. And you read there, and Jesus is reigning on the throne, sitting on the throne, and you have a kingdom there. And so that's the breakdown of the book, generally speaking, which tells us what the book is about, right? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord, his return, his judgment, his reign, according to prophecy, fulfilling what the prophets all had said. So by the end of the book of Revelation, all the prophets have been fulfilled. There's not anything that had not yet been fulfilled, and it's all finished in that way. But who are these seven churches? So we're not going to focus on the whole book today. We're not going to cover the whole thing. That would take a lot longer. But we are going to just deal with the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Revelation 1, verse 9, John writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." This means John has a companionship with the people to whom he's writing. Okay? We'll talk about that a little bit later. "And companion tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Down in verse 20, you have this vision here. The vision of Jesus that you've read before, where he starts speaking and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And down in verse, he has this vision in verse 12. He turns and sees that he's holding seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 13, he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He has a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow as his hair. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This is not the gentle lamb in a manger. He had a sword coming out of his mouth to slay with the words of his mouth, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And it says, "His countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength." Remember the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were taken up by Jesus to the mountain there, and he transfigured himself. It uses similar language there of Jesus started to show his true glory. Well, this is Jesus in his glory here. His countenance shines as the sun. In verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." The language Jesus uses about himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." These were terms given to Jehovah God in the Old Testament. And here's this vision John has, and Jesus is claiming them on himself, you see. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lord, as God. You and I might see that as very basic, but this was a huge revelation in the Scriptures that God became man, right, and in the form of Jesus Christ, and then died and rose from the dead. And that's why he says, "I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore." And he says, "And I have the keys of hell and death." And he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, find the things and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So John's given the task here to write the things, this vision he just saw, to write the things he's going to see and what's going to happen until the end. Verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand." This is the mystery of stars. You know, I talk about the mystery of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery. This is the mystery of stars. He says, this is what it is. And when the Bible tells you what the mystery and interpretation is, you say, "Thank you, God." So immediately in Revelation here, we're not having to guess what this is about. What does this mean? It tells you exactly what it is. Amen. It says he had the stars in his right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. That's what those mean. Okay, so this is the vision of Jesus, And he brings up the seven churches. For the next two chapters is Jesus speaking, the only epistles that you find in the Bible where Jesus himself is dictating. Now, all scripture is inspired of God, but you find Paul the Apostle writing, Peter writing. But in Revelation here in 2 and 3, Jesus is actually speaking, and John's writing what he says to these churches. So these are epistles from Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, to the seven churches. And I keep saying that, and maybe some of you are going, there's only seven? Seven? There's more than one? What? Seven churches? What is this? And this has been a question that people have when they come into the book. Who are these seven churches? What does it mean? And more detrimental to people's understanding is that since the word church is used, they think it's talking about you. Right? Me revealing my hand will tell you that it's not talking about you at all. But we're going to study that out to see if that's true or not. So, Revelation, where are these seven churches? In Revelation 1, verse 9, verse 20, or Revelation 22, at the very end of the book, he brings them up again. The very final words of your Bible here. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophet of this book. He says, so you see did I read the churches there? Yeah, he writes these things to the churches in verse 16. And so he says in verse 18, he gives a warning here. So before we delve into Revelation and try to give an interpretation here, we really got to heed whether or not we should attempt this study at all. Like maybe we should just leave this to the experts, whoever those people are, or just like not even try to delve into it. Because verse 18 is a huge threat here. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, if you just read the book, if you've heard it before, you know it's like pretty severe stuff in Revelation. I don't want that. And it says here, if I add to this book, I'm going to be given these plagues. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That seems pretty serious. The book of life, like the one that dictates who has life and who doesn't, like my name gets taken out of that, like that's not good either. So we got two serious threats in this book by the Lord. And he says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Back up in verse 7 of chapter 22, there is a blessing, however. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Maybe you've seen a few times already in the few verses that we've read, the word prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. You don't see that word in Paul's epistles.
No.
Like, you see mystery, mystery, mystery. But you see prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. This book is a book of prophecy. It's talking about what will happen from the future when John writes it. It's talking about fulfilling prophecy, and there's prophecy contained in it. So it's a different kind of book. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ fulfilling prophecy. We're going to attempt the study, and I don't have fear of attempting the study. Not that I don't fear God or even think that he was insincere in his threats, but because I know how I'm saved in this dispensation of grace.
Amen.
And it's not according to the message in Revelation 2 and 3 or Revelation 22. It's according to what God is doing today in the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
Okay, so if you're not persuaded of that salvation, then we got to get that settled first before you study Revelation. Okay, that's your tweeted meme right there. Before you study Revelation, make sure you know how you get saved. Because if you don't, it's going to mess you up. Right? You know what the gospel is. It's much more important. Meanwhile, who are these churches in Revelation 2 and 3? If you've read Revelation at all, you've probably gotten at least through chapters 2 and 3, where, look at Revelation 2:1 as an example. Revelation 2:1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. And there's seven letters here between chapter 2 and 3, all with a similar format we'll cover later. I've summarized them for you on the back of your outline, the seven letters here and the churches and the references to them. And we'll cover a little bit later the actual form of it. But Revelation 2 and 3 talks about these churches. Well, who are these churches? People tend to think, well, these churches are the body of Christ. I mean, there's the first one's Ephesus. It says, write to the church of the angel of the church of Ephesus. Well, there's a church in Ephesus in your Bible, right? Paul wrote a whole book to the Ephesians. So that's going to be one of Paul's churches, right? The Ephesians. Or some people say, well, Revelation 2 and 3, these letters to the churches, are really metaphorical, prophetic, figurative of church history since John wrote it. So from 50 to 90 AD to now, Revelation 2 and 3 is the scope of church history. And you'll hear people talking about how we're living in the current time of the church of Laodicea or the church of Philadelphia or whatnot, right? No one thinks in the time of the church of Smyrna, but, you know, they think it's church history. A lot of the reformers thought that. They thought Revelation 2 and 3 and these letters are actually just depicting church history and that the Antichrist was the Pope, you know, that type of thing. A lot of interpretations of this book. And some people think, well, these churches didn't exist in the first century. They're future churches. So that when Jesus comes back, they're churches then. When he comes back, they'll know what he's talking about. But John was writing to people that didn't even exist. Which is strange. In that chapter 1, he says, brothers, companions. Well, these companions with them, they have to be around, right, in the first century. But people have different interpretations of who these churches are. Schofield, if you esteem Schofield at all, we'll do a Schofield on a future lesson here. I'm working on a series about correcting some of Schofield's errors, but thank you. He had some right and he had some wrong. But Schofield writes about Revelation 2 and 3. He says that it's the phases of spiritual history of the church. And he says the church does not appear in Revelation after chapter 3, verse 22, which means he thinks the church appears in Revelation 2 and 3. It means these letters are about the church, the spiritual history and legacy of the church. Okay. In Revelation 4, verse 1, he has the infamous note, which has become popular just culturally, that he thinks Revelation 4, 1, the verse after chapter 2 and 3, after these letters, which says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Schofield says, you can't dispute, this is the rapture right here. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, rapture. And so, actually, who's wrong what he just said? The church does appear after chapter 3, verse 22. According to him, it appears in chapter 4, verse 1 as well. It just disappears after that. But it is true, however, you do not find the word church anywhere in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. The word doesn't show up. But surely, you can see past just a word, right? Can you understand what it means? Can you read a context? Maybe we ought to actually crack open these letters, read what they actually say. It's not enough just to say, well, they're written to churches. Yup. Which churches? And what do they say exactly? This is going to help us understand something about these seven churches. All right. The real question that people don't typically ask because they don't acknowledge the revelation of the mystery is, are these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 the same kind of church that Paul's writing to, or in the same church he's writing to in his epistles? Are these churches the same church that we're a part of, the body of Christ? Are they having the same mission and gospel and will? Do they have the same nature? Is it described the same? Are they doing the same things? Because if it is, then we can take this as Paul's writing to the Ephesians, or he's writing to the Thessalonians or the Colossians. They're just writing to the Smyrnans, and that's like us. And we can read what they're doing and take that as a doctrine. Now, people are quick to say, well, sure, yeah, why not? Because I thought we already agreed we're saved by grace and we're in the body of Christ. And these letters do not teach that. In fact, they teach things contradictory to that. So it's going to cause a problem for you, right? So it becomes an issue. The real question, are these churches, according to the revelation of the mystery, are these churches part of fulfilling the revelation of prophecy? Right. And so this is what we're going to explore today. And let's do that first by just identifying where these churches are at. Now, I'm not going to draw a map for you. That'll be a terrible looking map. But you have one in the back of your Bible. You can probably try to find them. And you'll become a Bible scholar real quick. Because Bible scholars take these seven churches, they try to put them on a map, but some of them are easier to find than others. Others, they have no historical evidence that they even existed. And so some of them, when that happens and they can't find their authority in history, they give it up and say, they never existed. You mean you can't find them in history? They're in the Bible. Yeah, but that's just a religious text. No, it's a Bible. It's God's word, right? But these churches are in Asia Minor. Look at Revelation 1, verse 4. John writes to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, this is not the Far East. This is not China, Korea, Japan, that type of thing. This is Asia, Asia Minor, where modern-day Turkey is at. Okay? So if you go over there to Greece, across the water from Greece and Macedonia, you'll find Turkey, Istanbul, in that area over there. That's Asia Minor. Okay? And so this is where these churches are at, apparently. The seven churches in Asia. Now, again, Asia, isn't that where Paul ministered? He went to Ephesus. Colossus was in Asia. Ephesus was in Asia, right? And so, yeah, he went there. See? Paul ministered there. John's writing to there. These are Paul's churches. Hold on, simple Jack. That doesn't mean the case, okay? Just because Paul was in the place at a time doesn't mean these churches are the same place as Paul went. In fact, if you look, we'll see a little bit later, these seven churches, only three of them show up elsewhere in Scripture. Four of them we don't read about anywhere else in Scripture, okay? So people say, see, Paul, Ephesus, Ephesians. It's got to be the same thing. Let's learn some things about this. Look at Acts 2, verse 8. These Asian churches in Asia Minor, where do we find these things? You don't find them first with Paul. You don't find them first with Paul. Look at Acts 2. Remember when the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost and Peter and the 12 started speaking in tongues? What tongues were they speaking in? Languages. Known languages, because we read it in Acts 2, verse 8 and 9. It says in Acts 2, 7, they were all amazed as it was noised abroad that they spoke every man in their own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? The Galileans, that's like the northern part of Israel. That's not even like metropolitan. It's like up in Galilee. Like, what good thing comes from Galilee? And here are these people speaking multiple languages. This will be like in modern times, people saying, aren't these guys Americans? How are they speaking 15 languages? You know, that's how that works. Americans don't speak any language but our own, right? But that's what they're doing at Pentecost here. These Galileans are speaking these languages. In verse 8, it says, we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. So it's not that they're hearing some foreign alien language. They're hearing the language from which they were born. Wait, aren't these guys in Jerusalem? Well, they're in Jerusalem now, at Acts 2, but they weren't, right? They're from somewhere else. Yeah. And so in the time period of Acts 2 in Jerusalem, in the time Jesus came, not all Israel, not all Jews were in the land of Israel, right? Not, it was the case. They're scattered about. Because we read the Old Testament, they were taken to captivity, they were taken to different places, and so they lived in various places across the Mediterranean and the Middle East. Some stayed in the land, some came back to the land. But at Pentecost, they would take a pilgrimage back during their holy days to Jerusalem, because the law required it, if they were devout to that, and they would observe the holy days. So Pentecost was a holy day. They went back and observed the holy day, though they were born in other places. So they spoke Hebrew and the place they were born from. Verse 9 lists some of these places. Parthians, Medes, like the Medes and Persians, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia. There were people at Pentecost from Asia Minor. That means there were Jews living in Asia.
Yes.
Right? So you say, Asia, Gentiles, Paul. Well, there were Jews in Asia too. Not as many as Gentiles, but they were there because they came back. And so you have Jewish men from Asia at Pentecost. Now, you don't have any description in this chapter that these Asian men from Asia Minor believed what Peter was preaching. That Peter, remember, preached repentance and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and thousands believed, but not all of them. Well, maybe it was all the Medes and the Mesopotamians, not the Asians. Well, look at Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Might be easier to draw a timeline here. Christ died on the cross, he rose from the dead. The Holy Ghost gets poured out on these people at Pentecost in Acts 2. And we find Asians there. Asian Jews, because they're keeping the law. Either the Jews or the proselytes, which means they convert to Judaism. Okay? Acts chapter 6. After the ministry of Peter and the 12 here has been going for a little bit, you find that they had all things in common. And what they would happen after they believed is they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost at that time wasn't simply the seal of their salvation. It was an unction causing them to do the law because the kingdom was coming. And so they would actually sell all that they had and live together in Jerusalem. So they wouldn't go back to Asia. They would stay there because the kingdom was coming. That's what they were believing. And so they had all things in common. And so part of the ministry was the distribution to those believers that stayed in Jerusalem at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, there were those certain of the synagogue, which called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia, and of Asia, who disputed with Stephen. So again, we have Asians again in Acts chapter 6. Right? And they're disputing with Stephen and his wisdom. You have Asians in Acts 2, Asians in chapter 6, and these are Jewish people from Asia Minor. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter was the spokesman in Acts 2, 3, and 4, yes. He was one of the 12 apostles, arguably the leader of the 12 apostles, because Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he was, the Catholics call him the first pope. They don't get it wrong that he was important. They get it wrong that they're the church that follows him. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter writes an epistle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia. These are the people that were at Pentecost that believed Peter. He These aren't just the unbelievers. These are people that believe what Peter said, filled by the Holy Ghost. And he's writing to them in Asia. Okay? So we have 1 Peter 1. Again, we have Asian Jews who are now believing. And they're in Asia. All right? Now look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. We're trying to figure out where these churches are at, who's there. There were Jewish believers in Asia before Paul was even saved. For us to say Revelation 2 has to be Paul's churches is something you got to question, folks. In Galatians 1. Revelation is a Jewish book. Why is Jesus holding seven candlesticks? Right? It's not like, you know, potpourri or something. It's the seven candlesticks, this is one of the things you see in the Jewish temple. Why are the images in Revelation 4, 5, and 6 about a temple and the Ark of the Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, and you have Jews who are sealed in Revelation chapter 7, and all throughout it's keeping laws, right? Why does it talk about synagogues? Why does it talk about sacrifices and being Jewish throughout the book of Revelation? Why are the titles that Jesus himself assumes to himself those that the prophecy speaks about him and not those that were revealed according to the mystery? Because you don't find Jesus being the head, and that's the title Paul gives him, the head of the body, anywhere in prophecy. You neither find it in Revelation. Amen. So Jesus is assuming titles that, according to prophecy, the Lamb, right, the Almighty, the first and the last. I told you in Galatians, right? In Galatians chapter 1 is Paul talking about his apostleship, the revelation given to him. That's why Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men. Who wrote the book of Revelation again? Well, John was writing it down. And who was John? One of the 12 apostles. Yeah. Was John at Pentecost? Yep. John was here. Okay. When was Paul saved? Here in Acts 9. This is Paul. He gets saved here. Before Paul was John. Right, his ministry. Paul was not a believer here. He was the one actually consenting to the death of Stephen. He was the one of them that would dispute. Yes. Right, with Stephen. Galatians 1:1, Paul now says, this is after his salvation, that he has, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, he has this revelation. Verse 11 says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Amen. He received this gospel from Jesus Christ himself. Well, that's kind of like what John says in Revelation. Like Jesus himself is telling what to write. Well, Paul says, Jesus himself told me what to write. Now I got an issue. Now I got to decide what we do here. Well, thankfully, Galatians solves that problem for you, but Galatians 1:18, it says, after 3 years, and this is after Paul gets saved by God's grace in verse 15, that how the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to him on the road to Damascus, and verse 16 says, he did not confer with flesh and blood immediately, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So you have Paul gets saved in Acts 9, plus 3 years. Right, where he doesn't go to Jerusalem. Look at Galatians 2:1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. 13 plus 14. We're getting a lot of years here. Galatians 2, in case you haven't made the cross-reference, where Paul goes to Jerusalem to dispute with Peter, James, and John about whether or not Gentiles need to follow the law and be circumcised. And Paul's very confident, standing on what Christ gave him, that no, we don't, because Christ told me we're saved by grace, not of your works, without the law today, and what Christ did. And he's explaining this grace, whereas Peter, James, and John, who know what Christ told them at Pentecost, are saying, well, there's a kingdom coming, and if you don't endure to the end, and you don't keep up the works that God told us to do, then you won't enter that kingdom. And so they're disputing this. Paul wins the dispute, because Christ revealed to Paul information later than what he revealed to Peter, right? Peter acknowledges that, right? But in Galatians 2, there's 14 years after this. So we have 17 years at least between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 15. Are you with me? That's at least 17 years between Acts 9 and Acts 15. That's when he goes up to Peter, and you read all about that in Acts 15, and talks about the circumcision being necessary or not. Where are you going with this, Justin? Look at Acts 16. Now, you all graduated elementary math, right? Comes after 15 is 16. 16 comes after 15. 16 is after 15. Yeah. See, why are you saying that? Well, there's 17 years there, okay? Acts 16, in verse 6. Paul, at this point, has been sent out by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to minister to the Gentiles, and he's done so once already. After that trip, he went back to Jerusalem to dispute with the apostles there before him, saying, look, don't tell my people to be circumcised. Christ didn't tell me to tell them that. They resolved that. And in Acts 16, he goes back out. As he's going out, he decides to go a little further. Before, he just went to, you know, a little place around the Mediterranean, close to Antioch there. But now he's going a little further. I want to go into Asia now, Asia Minor. In Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, this is close to where he came from in Antioch. Maybe I should draw. Should I draw a picture? Put up with my. You have a map in your back if you need it, or Google. Okay, that'll help you. You have Africa down here. You have the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. Here's Jerusalem. So here's the nation of Israel over here, right? And then you have Turkey right about there. It's a terrible depiction of it. And then you have Macedonia and Greek over here with all their islands. Okay. You see that? That's not bad. Maybe it looks like, yeah. And so you have Asia Minor over here. This is where Ephesus at and Colossus and some of these churches. Paul is in Antioch right there, being sent out to minister. In his first trip, let me use a different color here. His first trip is right here. He comes back home, right? His second trip in Acts 16, you know what? I'm going to go over here. It was a little further. He's going to go to Asia Minor. Ephesus, big city, capital city of Asia Minor. It has a famous temple, one of the wonders of the ancient world, where they worshiped a false goddess in this temple. He said, I want to go there and really set it straight. It's like the ancient New York or something. You know, he's going to go over there and get it right. And he's going down. Look what it says in verse 6 and 7 here. After they came to, or verse 6, they went to Phrygia in the region of Galatia. That's the first part. And they wanted to go further. And it says, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia. That's a strange thing, because Christ told Paul to go to the Gentiles, and he's going. And why not go to Ephesus in Asia Minor? And the Holy Ghost forbids him. Do not go. So verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, where's Mysia? Well, Asia's down here. Mysia's up here. So they come down here. No, okay, we're taking the deal. We're going back here to Mysia, right? And he tries again. He tries to go down here to this coast. He says, they passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas, right there. And at that point, the Holy Ghost gives him a vision. Like, don't go down there. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Where's Macedonia? Over here. So he wants to go down there. The Holy Ghost forbids it. He comes up this way, starts coming down. He gets a vision of a guy over here saying, come. And so Paul goes up here. And that's where he goes to Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica over here. Okay, what am I saying? He went to Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica before he went to Asia Minor. Right? Now, when did this happen? You're all Bible scholars now. I've made you all Bible scholars. This is what they talk about in seminaries. Right? When did this happen? In Acts 16. Remember I told you? How long was it before Paul went to Asia Minor? Well, Acts 16 is where he was forbidden. In Acts 16, no go. That's what the Holy Spirit said to Paul. He's got to speak simple to people, you know? This is Acts 16, right? Don't go there. When was Acts 15? Well, before he left. I mean, he was down in Jerusalem. How long was it? At least 17 years, more likely 20. He was saved for at least 17 to 20 years before he went to Asia Minor. Say, what's the point? We're talking about Revelation 7 churches. There are churches in Asia Minor. When did John write? That's a question. Because for a long time, there was no, Paul wasn't going there. Well, the church of Ephesus had to be Paul's church. Paul didn't go to Ephesus for 20 years after he was saved. Right. And those at Pentecost didn't go to Ephesus because they stayed in Jerusalem until they were scattered. So when they were scattered, some of them went back to Asia. But who are those people? Are they the body of Christ? This way you need to rightly divide, right? Most Christians say, yeah, they're the body of Christ back there. Nope. That's remnant Israel, right? Yeah, remnant Israel who are scattered going back to Asia because that's where they came from. The Holy Ghost forbids this guy, the Apostle Gentiles, from going there for 20 years. What's happening there? If you've got these guys back there going to synagogue every week, trying to show people that Jesus is Christ, maybe they get a couple people. Paul's not there yet. When does he get there? 20 years later. See, we read Acts real quick. We go, oh, this happened real quick. There's decades going on here, folks. Right? It took Paul longer to get to Asia Minor when he was saved, then I've been doing ministry. It's like that's what's happened. So things can start, you know. in that time period. Things can end in that time period. Look at Acts 19, verse 20. It's not until Acts 19 in the book of Acts that Paul goes to Ephesus. He stops by there in Acts 18 real quick, but Acts 19, verse 10, he goes there and starts ministering and establishing this church. He disputed daily in the school of Tyrannus, and in verse 10 it says, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. What happened before? Did anyone else hear about the Lord Jesus? Probably Jews only. Because in Acts 11, 19, these guys went to none but the Jews only. But in Acts 20, or in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, and now all of Asia, all of it, in Acts 19, hears the word of the Lord. As he goes back on that third trip, he goes back to Asia here, both Jew and Greek. Right? That's where Paul's letter to the Ephesians saying, I came unto you and I preached the gospel unto you. That's those people that Paul preached to. Amen. Obviously, he couldn't have been talking to other people. He hadn't been there yet. The letter of Ephesians was written after Acts 19. It wasn't written in Acts 16 or Acts 15 or Acts 3. It was written after Acts 19. You having fun yet? I have fun with stuff like this. I don't know if you are or not. Let's go back to Revelation. You see what you have to understand what God's doing today to understand Revelation? You don't go to Revelation to know what God's doing today. You find out what God's doing today in Paul's epistles, then you can maybe go to Revelation and figure something out. Amen. You can't go in reverse. Been there, done that. Go to Revelation not knowing what God's doing. Oh, that's tomorrow. That's what's going on there. I saw that in the news yesterday. Nope. You got it wrong. I think Revelation is talking about the church and our instruction. You're going to have an issue. Now, you say, well, who's doing that? Lots of people, actually, including a famous country singer recently, apparently, John Rich, right? He wrote a song about Revelation. He needs to be studying a little bit more, I think. But you know, there's songs in Revelation already written, not John Rich's. But, he got, by the way, I don't write on John Rich, but wasn't he famous with his group Big and Rich on a song on Don't Ride, or Save a Horse, Ride a Cowboy? You ever heard that song? It's on loop, right? Spotify, it's like your favorite song. Save a horse, ride a cowboy. That was John Rich teaching the world about Revelation. Well, anyway, it doesn't matter. He can do that if he wants, if he's right, else, you know, he has to answer with the scripture. But we're starting Revelation 2 and 3 just at the church to see if we find ourselves there today. Of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, only three of them are mentioned somewhere else in scripture. If you do a concordance search, as we did yesterday in our workshop, and you look in the Bible for the names of those seven churches, you'll find only three somewhere else outside of Revelation. So we're trying to figure out where these churches are at, right? Ephesus is one, obviously, and that's the big one. Because Ephesians, we have a whole letter to those guys, we think. The Laodiceans show up. Also in Paul's epistles, in Colossians, he says, read the letter to the Laodiceans and pass this letter to the Laodiceans. So they're over there, right? And Thyatira shows up once. I'll let you figure out where that's at if we don't read it here. Those three show up. The other four, you can't find anywhere else. They're only in Revelation 2 and 3, and so they're around Asia Minor there. They're in that area, obviously, but sometimes we don't even know where they're at historically. But let me point something out to you about the three that were known in other parts of Scripture, namely in Paul's epistles. You find those three in Paul's ministry. Is that when Paul went to these places, or when Paul mentions these places, there were already disciples there. Okay, look at Acts 16, verse 14. Acts 16, 14. Now, this is after he was told not to go to Asia Minor. He travels over here. And if you travel close to a place, but not to the place, sometimes you get people that were from that place, right? In Acts 16, in verse 14, there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of, the church in Revelation, Thyatira, which, what's it say? Worshipped God. She already worshipped God. She wasn't some pagan Thyatiran that Paul's going, hey, you want to know Jesus? She worshipped God from Thyatira. She heard him, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul. So she heard Paul, but she already worshipped God. Okay. And so you have Acts 16, 14, already someone worshipping God there that he meets from Thyatira. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts 18, 18. Paul, after this, in Acts 18, I believe he's in Corinth there, I believe. In Acts 18:18, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. I need verse 24. Paul's talking about Aquila and Priscilla here, but look in verse 24. I think I needed verse 19. Yeah, verse 18, 19. So he's with Aquila and Priscilla, and he's traveling back to Syria. He takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. He came to Ephesus. There's Ephesus mentioned. This is before Acts 19, before he did his ministry there, right? He came to Ephesus and left them there. He himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, but they denied him, and so he left. Right? So he was there momentarily in a synagogue. It's in Acts 19 when he starts preaching the word of the Lord to all of Asia, right? But Acts 18, 24, after Paul leaves Ephesus, leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, Aquila and Priscilla are there, and they're doing ministry, right? Well, where do they go to do ministry, I wonder? You say, the local church, the synagogue is where they go. Acts 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Who's in Ephesus here when Paul's not? A Jewish person, mighty in scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was a believer, a disciple of John, knowing the Lord, not knowing what Paul taught, in Ephesus, teaching people in a synagogue. Who do you find in a synagogue? Not Gentiles. Jews, right? Verse 26, who else is in the synagogue? He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, how did they hear it? They too were in a synagogue, hearing Apollos. They took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting him and that sort of thing. So we have here Apollos in Ephesus when before Paul gets there to do his ministry in Acts 19. He knows the Lord already, right? He knows the word of the Lord. He doesn't know it as perfectly as Aquila and Priscilla do, having learned it from Paul. Look at Acts 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, so Apollos left Ephesus, Paul, having passed through up their coast, came to Ephesus. Now Paul came to Ephesus. Here it is. He's starting his ministry there. Make everyone know. And what's he find? Certain disciples. Three times now, Paul has confronted the three churches that are named outside of Revelation, in Revelation, and there's already disciples there. Not all of them are saved, obviously, but there's already people there that know something before Paul gets there. Okay? Keep that in mind. We covered yesterday in our Bible study workshop that it's actually Jews from Asia when Paul went to that area before who started the persecution against Paul. So there were disciples or believing Jews there, and there were unbelieving Jews there. So it wasn't just full of Gentiles, even though Gentiles were everywhere over in Asia. There were believing and unbelieving Jews there already. Let's look at something else. If you're dispensational, you know the truth that Israel and the church, the body of Christ, are not the same.
Amen.
Okay? You know, you can speak about God's people, and Israel God's people, and the we're God's people, but when you talk about the nature of who you are, like who the Bible says you are, whether you're a nation or a body, and the mission that God's given you, whether to preach the gospel of grace or to keep the law, you know those are different things.
Amen.
Okay, and so the nature and mission and message of the church and Israel are different. And that's a dispensational truth that all dispensationalists agree with. Not all dispensationalists understand when the church began. They think it came back here. If you think the church began at Pentecost or Matthew, Luke, and John, you're going to think Revelation 2 and 3 are written to you. Because Revelation 2 and 3 are written to these people. Right there, the same group. There are different churches in the Bible. And look at Acts 7, verse 38. We'll just review this dispensational truth for you. There was a church way back there with Moses in the wilderness. Way back in the Old Testament, when Moses led the people of Israel out to the desert, Acts 7 calls that group of people a church. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. The church in the wilderness. I thought the church didn't begin to Pentecost. The word church is very general. It means congregation, gathering, assembly, ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. You can call people who aren't even believers a church in the sense the Bible uses it. Okay. Obviously, we culturally know that a church now is a Christian thing. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, called congregations and gatherings of people, and that's what the assembly was. And here it calls them a church in Acts 7:38. Just because the word church shows up does not mean they're a part of the body of Christ and understand the revelation of the mystery. That's not what it means. They obviously didn't know the revelation of the mystery before Christ even came in the wilderness of the Old Testament. Look at Acts 8, verse 1, next chapter. Saul, which, by the way, was Paul before he was saved. Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen, and at that time there was a great persecution against Paul's church? No, because he wasn't even saved yet, let alone start his ministry. It was the church which was at Jerusalem, right there. Saul persecuted the church at Jerusalem. Well, yeah, but that's the church we're a part of. That church in Jerusalem was keeping commandments in a temple. They didn't understand the gospel grace of God. They didn't know they should go to Gentiles. They didn't understand the mission or the message that you now know. Right. So if somehow you think they're the same, they definitely weren't doing or acting or believing who they were the same that you do. So I don't know what you call that. Like an ignorant church, if you're talking about the church today. Okay. But there's a church in Jerusalem. I call that New Covenant Israel. Yes. They knew exactly what God wanted them to know. Acts 11:19, that church in Jerusalem, Acts 11:19 tells us, I know we're jumping around Acts here, but we've been here before a little bit, haven't we? We're mid-Acts dispensationalists, after all. Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, Saul started that persecution, and because he persecuted the church in Jerusalem, that church was scattered in Acts 8:1, which means all but the apostles went back to where their homes were at, you know, because Saul was threatening them and slaughtering them and arresting them. So in Acts 11:19, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Yeah. Why are they only preaching to Jews? Because that's their message.
Yeah.
It was to them and their children that the kingdom would come that the prophet spoke about. That's what their hope was, and they're trusting Jesus as the Messiah and the Lord, and he's going to return back to judge, and he's going to bring their kingdom, and they're going to reign with him forever. Isn't that what Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about? Yeah. So their ministry lines up with the purpose of the book of Revelation. But they're preaching none but the Jews only. This idea of going to Gentiles with the gospel of grace was revealed to Paul but was not known by that church in Jerusalem. Which is why here, when certain Grecians, which are Greek-speaking Jews, start believing, they're going, whoa, what's going on? And Barnabas goes and gets Paul and says, Paul, we've got a situation here. Kingdom's not here, but these people among the Gentiles are thinking, you know. So Paul comes and starts ministering what Christ told him to do to Gentiles. Amen. That's what's going on in Acts 11. But we have a church here in Jerusalem, New Testament Israel, going to Jews only. Okay? Acts 15, verse 4. Notice this church in Jerusalem. We've already been to Acts 15 before. This is where Paul goes back to Jerusalem to dispute with the apostles about whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised. He's already started ministry at this point, a ministry he received from Jesus Christ directly. Acts 15, 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised or to the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that's a big argument, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They weren't going there to figure out the truth. They were going there to settle the issue because these men came from their location. Like, why? Who, do you send these guys? What happened here? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria. So they went back through all this place, back here to Jerusalem, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were seated at the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things which God had done with them. So you see the church in Jerusalem there again. Okay? A church that was having an issue with circumcision among Gentiles. They weren't having it locally, by the way. Why didn't Paul show up and say, oh yeah, we've dealt with that too, Paul. Here's how we deal with it. That didn't happen. Because they weren't ministering to Gentiles in Jerusalem. Paul was sent to minister to Gentiles. Okay? So we see a church in Jerusalem. And then, of course, there's the church, the body of Christ. In Paul's epistles, you find him writing to Gentile places, to both Jews and Gentiles in those places that hear the gospel he preached and believe it. And he describes them in a different way. He doesn't say that they're part of a covenant or they're part of the kingdom, as far as the kingdom on earth that's coming to Israel. He says that you're members of a body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. He says in Colossians 1 that Christ died for them to make them part of his body. Right, so this new creature Paul starts talking about. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
Amen.
This is not a church in Jerusalem or in the wilderness. This is a church among the nations that make up the body of Christ. It's not tied to a geography or locale, but the dispensation of God's grace. Ephesians 4:12 talks about members of the body contributing one to another, and Ephesians 1:23 talks about Christ being the head of the church, which is his body, okay? So Paul starts talking about the church as body, body, body. You don't find that language anywhere else in the Bible unless it's talking about your actual body. Only in Paul's epistles do you find the body referring to the church. Okay, so you have the different natures here in the Bible, different churches. So when you see the word church in the Bible, you got to ask the question, which church is it? Like, what do they think? Who are they? What do they know? What did they believe? Like, what are they thinking? And this helps us in Revelation because you can actually read what Jesus said to them and know what they're thinking. Right? So you can read those letters. Here we're just trying to get some background about who these people are. Look at Acts 2:46. There was a church before Paul that didn't know the revelation Christ gave to Paul. And where did that church meet? In Jerusalem? Yes. In the temple? In Acts 2, when the so-called church of this dispensation began, I think wrongly, why didn't they separate from the Jewish temple, which was sacrificing animals, and say, you know what? God's doing something else now. We'll start the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Right? They didn't do that. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, after Peter's message at Pentecost, thousands believed and were added to the church. And what did they do? Down in Acts 2, 46, yeah, that's the right one. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. Why did they continue in one accord in the temple? Right? It says they were breaking bread from house to house also. So from house to house, when they weren't meeting in the temple, they went to the temple. The next chapter in Acts 3, Peter's going to the temple. And that's when he starts healing people. He keeps going back to the temple. They kick him out of the temple. He keeps going back to the temple. Right? Is that the only place in town or something? Well, it is. It's Jerusalem. That's the way you serve the Lord. The temple, by the way, was God's. The temple was Jesus Christ's temple. It was his house. Amen. The kingdom that would come to Israel, the king, would have the temple. Yes. So this group of New Covenant Israel who's believing in the true Messiah, those in the temple are not. They're coming there to claim what's rightfully Christ's. And they're preaching Jesus as the Christ in the place that should be rejoicing that the Christ has come. But they keep getting kicked out. But they're in the temple. Now, after the scattering, this Jewish church, where did they meet? If you're outside of Jerusalem, which is the only temple in, not only in town but in the world, God had one temple in Jerusalem. What would you do if you were a Jew and you couldn't get to the temple? You know Jewish history at all or your scripture? They had places called synagogues in other places, which was not the same as the temple in Jerusalem. That's where you would go more regularly to hear the scriptures read, pray, that sort of thing, offer tithes even, which they collected and took back to the temple. Sounds a lot like the modern church, doesn't it? Jewish synagogues. But look at Acts 9, verse 2. Look what it says here about those who believed before Paul, disciples before Paul. Where did they meet? Here's Paul before his salvation. He's called Saul. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This is Pentecostal, New Covenant Israel, right? Jewish people who believe Jesus is Messiah. And he desired of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. Give me letters to enter the synagogues. Now, why does he have to go to the high priest for letters to go to the synagogues? Because there's a whole religious system here. The high priest over the temple is in control of all the synagogal work as well. And he's going to go into the synagogues, these sacred places. The synagogues aren't people just opening a church in town. This is like Jewish religious system. And Saul says, give me permission to go into the synagogues. I chased them out of Jerusalem. Let me chase them out of all the synagogues too. That's what he's doing. But why is he going to the synagogues? Because the disciples of the Lord are there. Yes. Think through that. Like the people who believed in Jesus were meeting in the synagogues. Why? When you believe Jesus and trust the gospel of Christ, do you find the first Jewish synagogue in town? No. Why not? You say, well, they don't believe that. Right. Why did they go there? Because they're Jews. Like, that was the proper thing. Not only to be a Jew, but because the message they were preaching was the kingdom of Christ coming to Jews. So they'd go to the synagogue, and they just like Christians today, go to the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and try to persuade the people in the pew to be Pauline. That's what they were doing. They went to the Jewish synagogue, and they said, hey, Jewish brother, Jesus is Christ. Like, they would teach it more openly than that. They weren't so dishonest, maybe, as the modern Christians are, you know. They were doing that because the message they were preaching was the kingdom to Jews. I use that silly example, but you know, your denominational brethren, different than unbelieving Jews in the first century, just get it wrong. Unbelieving Jews in the first century just didn't know yet. There's a difference, okay? God was working through Israel. God today is working through the body of Christ, not a denomination, especially denominations who don't know who they are in Christ or don't know the gospel. So you got to recognize that. But we're trying to communicate here that the believers before Paul were meeting in Jewish synagogues. Look at Acts 9, verse 20. After Paul gets saved, he sees Jesus Christ. Christ appears to him, and Christ chooses him as a vessel to go minister, right? He has a mission for him. And Paul, after now converting from not believing Jesus Christ to knowing Jesus Christ, and above that, being an apostle now, somehow, like he's yet to figure out how to do that. In Acts 9, verse 20, he says, straightway he preached Christ where? In the synagogues. Why? Where are the disciples of the Lord? Where do you need to preach? You need to tell my brethren, Jews, that Jesus is actually the Christ. This is the huge news, that the Messiah has come. He's Son of God. People here argue and say, well, see, Paul didn't know the mystery here. There's no reason to say that he didn't know information about salvation by grace, which is his pattern of salvation. He's simply going where all the believers went when they believe Jesus is the Messiah. Look at Acts 22, verse 19. Look what Paul says out of his own mouth about the disciples before him, before his ministry. Acts 22, he's testifying of what happened and what he did before he was saved. And he says, Lord, I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. The believers in Christ were meeting in synagogues. That's where Saul was going to persecute them and beat them. Acts 26, 11. Again, you have Paul saying here, I punished them oft. Who's the them? I punished the believers in Jesus, the disciples of the Lord. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Because he now knows he was wrong to do so, right? And so he said, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I went to Gentile cities, in the synagogues, in those cities, to pursue every disciple of the Lord. What's the point I'm trying to make? Not that Paul was persecuting them, but that the believers of the Lord before Paul were meeting in synagogues. Why are you driving this home, Justin? Because the letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are written to people meeting in synagogues.
Yeah.
That's why. So who are these people in Revelation 2 and 3? They're meeting in synagogues. They're called Jews. Okay? They're showing their works, being judged for their works. They're talking about Jesus being the Messiah. That's not you, folks. That's not Paul's ministry. That's not the body of Christ. These churches in Revelation are Jews associated with synagogues. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. For teaching a lesson on Revelation, I spend a lot of time outside of it, don't I? The wrong way to teach Revelation is to stay in Revelation. You have to know what was prophesied and what was going on to understand it. Then you'll see the Revelation part of it. If you try to go to Revelation first without knowing what was prophesied about it, you'll have all sorts of questions. What is that? What is that beast? You know some of the same beasts in Revelation show up in Daniel? It's like, you got to know these things. You know some of the same pictures in Revelation show up in Isaiah, and even Hosea we're talking about? You have to know what the prophets said. But who knows the prophets, by the way? Gentiles or Jews? Jews! Like, it's a terrible book for Gentiles. Gentiles go to Revelation and go, pictures and fascinating things. Like, they have no idea. Read Hebrew prophecy. Become more Jewish. Then perhaps you'll understand some Revelation. But that wouldn't be you. Revelation 2, verse 9. He's writing here to the church in Ephesus. Oh, the Ephesians, Paul's church. Didn't Paul say to the Ephesians, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of yourselves? What's this letter talk about? Look at Revelation 2, verse 2. Jesus himself says to the Ephesians, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear them which are evil. I mean, you're just all about removing sin from yourselves. What's Paul write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5? Don't be persuaded by those people who say it's okay to sin. Paul's dealing with a different issue among his people. Amen. These people are trying to keep some commandments or something. But down in verse 9, look what he says. This is the church of Smyrna. He says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What does that matter? First, you got a synagogue here. What does that matter? I mean, are you calling Jews Satan? No. There's a synagogue of Satan because they deny Christ, right? Antichrist, 1 John and all that. But he says they say they're Jews, but they're not. Why would that matter? I mean, a lot of Christians think that they're Jews and they're not, but I mean, he says that's a problem. Maybe we can preach that somehow. But they're Jews. He's writing to Jews, and there are some who claim to be Jews and they're not, but they're in a synagogue. Well, how can non-Jews be in a synagogue rightly? Right? Well, they're not truly Israel because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. Right? True Israel are those that believe Jesus is the Messiah. Pentecost was true Israel.
Yeah.
Those in the synagogue who believe Jesus is the Messiah, that's true Israel. You see how Paul was excited when he knew the Christ? He was like, oh, this is it. I got something my other Jewish brethren don't know. And he wanted to go tell them. But Revelation 2, he says, there are people that think they're Jews and they're not. He's talking to real Jews. Right? Look at Revelation 2, verse 26. He says, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast what you have. Paul says something similar, but then he says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The nations. Lord, I'm already the president of America. You know, I am the nations. Jesus is talking to Jews, who's given a kingdom over the nations. If you overcome and endure to the end, I'll give you a kingdom over the other kingdoms. That's what he's saying. Look at Revelation 3, verse 9. You see again another synagogue. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Why is Jesus so concerned about being false Jews? When he told Paul, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. There's no Jew or Greek in the body of Christ. But here, there's true Jews and false Jews. This is not the body of Christ. This is New Covenant Israel. Do you see? Who's writing this book, by the way? Jesus is telling John to write this book. And who was John? One of the 12 apostles to Israel. There were 12 because there were 12 tribes. And go back to Galatians chapter 2, just to show you here. Galatians 2, Paul goes up to Jerusalem in Acts 15, 20 years after he was saved, right? He meets with Peter, James, and John. He tells them what Christ told him, and he says, they add nothing to me, but I told them something they didn't know.
Yeah.
In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, look what he says at the conclusion of this meeting is, when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, when they perceived what I got, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship and said, yeah, we see that Christ spoke to you and told you to do this, that we should go to the heathen and they unto whoever they wanted. Oh, the circumcision. So John's going to the circumcision, which isn't much of a change because they were going to the circumcision only already because their kingdom required Israel be saved first. But now they're not going to the Gentiles at all. Shutting down the so-called Great Commission. They're not going to the nations. Paul's going to them. They're going to the circumcision. And then John writes a book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And everyone in the church goes, it's to Gentiles. John said he'd go to circumcision. If you make it about you, he's a liar. So either you're calling John a liar, or you're calling Jesus a liar because he told Paul something different, or you're a liar because it's not talking about you. It's an easy choice for me. Let God be true. I'll even let his apostles be true before you. Right? So this is the idea of interpreting Revelation. John was a minister and apostle of the circumcision. Romans 15:8, Jesus himself was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the truth of God made to the fathers. And that's what Jesus himself is doing in Revelation 2 and 3, confirming the promises made to the fathers, given to those believers, the churches in Asia before Paul got there, who were disciples of the Lord, saying, keep doing what I told you to the kingdom. Keep doing those works. I know there's false Jews there. Don't be deceived by that. Isn't that interesting? Revelation chapter 2. Let's get back here again. I don't have time in one lesson to go through every verse by verse in Revelation. I have on the back of your outline there a summary of these letters that Jesus wrote for some of the content that you can read, which is, by the way, really important. I'm just trying to give you some background and surrounding information to help you consider the perspective that Revelation's written about. In every letter, if you look at the back of your outline, every letter has a similar format. It's like a form letter that Jesus writes to every church. And every one of these begins with a statement. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus, Smyrna. I mean, literally, John's his secretary, and Jesus is going, okay, and to the church of Ephesus, this. Unto the church of Smyrna, this. And even then, after the this, he says similar things. But to the angel of the church, John is to write this down and give it to the angel of the church. Yes. The what? The angel of the church. We all, it's the angel, sure, angels. Angels in the Bible, you know, guardian angels. Angels fly around with wings and all that. Actually, angels don't have wings in the Bible, but okay. So angels walk around, they zoom around, and angels, that's a thing, right? Evolution can't explain angels. I'd love that argument against evolution. Christians go, well, maybe natural process. What about angels? And what? Angels. Not natural. What about that? Supernatural beings. Oh, yeah, good one. So they must have existed for billions of years before they had anything to do, right? Because angels were messengers of God to communicate to man. But anyway, it's off topic. To the angel of the church. So John's supposed to write, give this thing to an angel. Now, Paul, I'm getting ahead of myself. Who are these angels? Well, there's a couple options people normally take by this. Either one, they're guardian angels. Like there's an angel that God has for everyone and even every church. And so there's an angel guarding our church right now. And so John is somehow supposed to find this angel and give it to the angel, the guardian angel of the church. Or number two, it's a person, a position in the church, right? You say, what position is the angel of the church? Like we've heard a bishop, that's kind of a strange name for it these days, you know, and presbyters even are in the Bible, the word presbyters, elders, even pastor, if you want to go a little Jewish, you know, but angel. Yes, I'd like to advocate for the position of angel of our church. Some of you ladies go, I've already been there, you know, right. That's the church. That's the pastor's wife, right? No. Angel means literally a messenger, right? Angel means a messenger. So you're aware of that? It means a messenger. And the word angel in the Bible is referred to different beings, actually. Angel is used to refer to Christ sometimes. The angel of the Lord refers to Christ in some cases. Christ is called an angel. He's a messenger of the Lord. Malachi 3 and 4 talks about God will send his messenger. He's talking about Christ to communicate things. Right, you also have actual angels, angelic beings that serve that function as well. That God created the angels, and they communicate to Israel in time past different things. They often were sent to the prophets or to help certain people. There's an angel sent to help Peter. Remember that? So angelic beings. And then there's also the third category of men. And you find this idea, even though it's not the same word, in the word evangelist. Right. You see the word angel inside there. The meaning of messenger is in evangelist because they're to communicate a message, right? But men can be called angels in the sense that they're messengers, not that they're supernatural beings or anything like that or Christ. So that's the idea because it's literally a messenger. Now, where are you going with this, Justin? Because Jewish synagogues, even to this day, have a position, an official position in their church that is, if you're in this position in the Jewish synagogue, you will be the one responsible for leading people in prayer and communicating messages and announcements to the church, and if there's been a correspondence given to the synagogue, you will be the one reading it to the assembly. Okay. I have the Jewish name for it here, Shaliach Tzibur. You can look that up in Jewish dictionaries and whatever you have, but it's called the messenger of the synagogue or the angel of the church. That's what it's called. These are Jewish synagogues. He says, give this letter to the angel of the church. There is no church in the body of Christ that has a position called the angel of the church. You mean the bishop? No, the angel. If you're a Jew, you know what that is. You're like, oh, you mean the guy who reads the letters from everybody and leads in prayer? Yeah, that guy. And what are these things? Letters. To who? Jews. So that makes a lot of sense. But it doesn't if you're a Gentile, you're going, angels, yeah. Flappy wings and everything. Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about in the scriptures. It's a prophetic book. Okay. Our apostle Paul says something about angels. He says to beware of angels. Now, how does that comport with John's purpose? Go to the church in Ephesus, give it to the angel of the church, and Paul writes and says, beware of angels. And they got a weird conflict going on. But in Galatians 1, Paul says to the Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you? Remember that? Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. We're saved by the gospel of the grace of God, yes? Not of works. Every letter Jesus writes to these Jewish synagogues says, I know your works, keep doing those works, or else what? I'll take your name out of the book of life. You won't get the kingdom. You won't have eternal life. Like, whoa. What's Jesus say to Paul and his churches? I'm offering grace to all today. Amen. Dispensation of grace. A change in dispensation. The letters in Revelation are not written according to the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. Paul says, beware of angels in Galatians 1, verse 8. In Revelation 14, verse 6, you find an angel circling the world preaching a gospel. Paul says, beware of that. How do you know if you're saved? You should trust what Christ said to your apostle in the Bible. Trust the scripture. I saw an angel. Be careful. Even if it were real, you know things that angels weren't given to know. If they've learned it, it's because God's revealed it to you first, as far as the church. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that you will judge angels? That's what Paul says. If you're judging angels, then you're not waiting for angels to tell you things. And Ephesians 3, verse 10, that the principalities and powers in heavenly places unto them might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Things been revealed to the church that were kept secret, hidden God, even from the angels. Angels have nothing to say to you today. That's what Paul's saying. Because you know what you need to know from Christ directly in the scripture. But Israel, they had need for angels, not only because of the messages communicated, like in Revelation, but also for their power, which in Revelation helps the little flock of Israel, as it did Peter when he opened a prison door. Remember that? So angels had a function. In this dispensation, not so much. Because God's not operating by sight today and circumstantial powers. He's not giving you an earthly kingdom. He's giving you salvation by grace through faith in Christ.
Amen.
All you need for that is Christ. Right? The angel of the church, that's foreign language, the epistles written to you. All right? We haven't even got to the major content of these letters yet, but we will hear just shortly at the end of our lesson here. These letters, as I said before, are form letters. And here's the form. There's an introduction in every letter that's to the angel of the church. We just dealt with that. And then there's an identification of Christ. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, for example, writes, he that saith, and on the back of your outline, you have that statement, the Lord, these things saith he, and it gives some description of the one who's speaking. And the description in every one of those letters matches the vision of Revelation chapter 1. You can read on the back of your outline there. These things saith he who is first and the last, which is dead and is alive. He saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges coming out of his mouth. Every description, every letter matches the vision of Revelation 1. So he reveals himself saying, look, I am Jehovah Almighty. And then he writes to the seven churches, who are these people here, and says, so says the one who is the first and the last, who is the Almighty, who is the Holy One. Right? That's the first part. The second part of every letter is the same thing. It starts with the same language. I know thy works. Now, if you're writing to a church today trying to praise them and what's going on, they might have done some good works, but wouldn't you mention, for example, their reliance and trust in God's grace? This is what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians, in the Colossians. Since the first day I heard of your faith in the gospel and Christ and reserved in heaven, but every letter Jesus writes to these guys, he says, I know your works. Good job. That's like a judge, doesn't it? He is the judge. He's the judge of those churches' works. I know they work. And then he starts listing their works, either good or bad. This is the part that differs among the letters. Either they do this work or that work, and it's either a good work or a bad work. And if it's a bad work, he says, repent or else. And it's the or else part that gets kind of scary. It's not just or else you get less rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, or else, you know, people won't get saved. It's or else you will not get the kingdom and the New Jerusalem and the promises and the name of the book of life. You can see those things that they won't get here on the back of your outline. He'll spew you out of his mouth. How does he do that if you're a member of his body? I am your mouth. I mean, I know I'm not speaking right, but it's like, how are you doing that exactly? But this is what Jesus says. Jesus isn't wrong, folks. I'm not mocking Jesus. Jesus is saying things exactly right. The new covenant is real. Right? Going to their kingdom. That's what we need to know from him directly. You know, that might be helpful, by the way, if they were scattered out of Jerusalem and people were kind of doubting what Peter said. They're like, that Peter guy, he was zealous. I saw the miracles, but, you know, we're not in Jerusalem anymore. Write seven letters to these churches. Say it's from me, the King, right? The Almighty. I know your works and how you're not doing what you need to do. I know when you're sleeping. I know when you're awake. I know you've been bad or good, for goodness sake. This is Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3.
Amen.
That's not the dispensation of the grace of God. So he's got a judgment of works there. The third part of every letter is a promise to overcome. So after he deals with their works, which is the major part of each letter, he then says, and he that overcomes. Now, that language overcome ought to tell you something, because John uses that in 1 John. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew. This is a very kingdom covenant-oriented type of idea, overcoming. He that has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he follows that with a promise. If you overcome and you hear what I'm saying, the Spirit says to the church, then you get a promise. And those promises are on the back of your outline, the rewards. And every promise is an aspect of the restored kingdom to Israel.
Amen.
Like literally, one says you'll be in the New Jerusalem. It's like, really? I didn't know that in the body of Christ. Apparently, if I do the works according to that letter to the Samaritans and Philadelphians, I can get in the New Jerusalem, even though I was never promised that before. He's talking to Israel, folks. Okay? He's not talking about the body of Christ. So these promises are about Jerusalem and the earthly kingdom and the restoration of that. Look at Revelation 1, verse 6. He ends everyone with that idea. He ends everyone with, he that has ears to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And that's each letter. That's every one. Nothing about God's grace. Nothing about you being complete in Christ. Nothing about heavenly places apart from cities coming down from heaven. But Revelation 1, verse 6, the people to whom Jesus is writing, it says in Revelation 1, 6, are kings and priests. It's not you, folks. You're not a priest. You're an ambassador. You're part of the member of the body of Christ. You're not kings and priests. Reading these letters, you should conclude that the mystery church is not the subject of them. That's not the subject. It's not that John's wrong or Jesus is wrong in the same way that Peter wasn't wrong here either. It's simply not what God's doing today. We can read them and definitely learn things from them, just like you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the prophets, as we're doing in Hosea every Tuesday, and learn very good, righteous principles from them, but they're not talking to you or about you.
Amen.
And if you do, you're going to undermine the riches that God's given you today through Christ by his grace. They're talking about remnant Israel. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. These churches in Asia, if the letters that Jesus himself writes to them are any picture of what's going on there, are not stewards of the mysteries Christ gave to Paul. They're not those. What about the Ephesians? Most likely he's writing to the disciples of the Lord before Paul got there. Because they're not stewarding the mystery. Because that's what Paul says is required of men to be faithful today, is that you know the mysteries of God and you be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And nothing in these letters or in the disciples at Pentecost understand the mysteries of God, let alone being faithful stewards of them. Right? So these churches are not stewards of the mysteries given to Paul. You, however, are. And so if you know the revelation of the mystery, know that you're saved by God's grace, know you remember the body of Christ, when you read Revelation 2 and 3, it'll give you the context in which to read it, and you'll better appreciate who it's talking to. You won't be looking for the church at every corner. And you'll know where Schofield was wrong, too, and then. It's not talking about us, even in Revelation 2 and 3. Right? It's Israel all the way through, believing Israel. Any comments or questions about that lesson today? Yes, sir.